shofetim v'shoterim, titen lecha b'chol sha'arecha, asher Adonai Elohecha, nosein lecha lishvatecha, v'shofetu es ha'am, mishpat tzedek. Judges and officers shall you appoint in all your cities, which Hashem your God gives you, for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shofetim. And even though I call it Shofetim, which is the correct pronunciation, I will definitely slip into the more English yeshivish pronunciation of Shofetim. But you should know that the fe belongs to the second syllable and not to the first. First syllable is sho, and then fetim. But when you lane it, you should be careful about that. When you speak English and throw in the word shoftim, it comes out a little different. So, that's this show. And recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fifth day of Elul, 5775, corresponding this year to August 20th. Rather than looking for other newer opening music, I decided to go with our tried and true opener for Parshat Shoftim, which is the theme from Law and Order, especially since it parallels almost Law, which would be the Shofetim, and Order, which are the Shoterim, the police, the deputies, the officers of the court, who enforce the judgments pronounced by the court and have other kind of functions. So it's an appropriate thing. Anyway, let's continue with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod ki imecha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha chesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzarao vashivya ha'omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. And of course I didn't mention the sounding of the shofar, which is traditional during the month of Elul, the weekdays thereof, with the exception of Erev Rosh Hashanah, the last day of the month, where there's a token sounding of the shofar after Shacharit, at the end of Shacharit, a tekiah, a shvarim teruah, and a tekiah. And it corresponds to the call to the people to watch on Rosh Chodesh Elul as Moshe Rabbeinu ascended Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, once again, to plead for the people for the sin of the golden calf, and ask God for forgiveness for the nation. and it ushers in the period of repentance, which runs from the first of Elul through Yom Kippur, a period of 40 days, unless you count and come up with 39, because Elul has only 29. I don't know what to tell you, except we'll add the first day of Rosh Chodesh to the number 40. But it's a symbolic number, and it's a period of introspection and call to repentance, and the shofar is that which makes the call. There is a parable, a mashal, that I like to use for the sound of the shofar as a call to repentance. And I'll give you the punchline at the end instead of at the beginning like I usually do. Picture this. A person is standing on a sidewalk at a crosswalk waiting to cross the street. He looks both ways and he's about to start when he hears a beeping sound. And he thinks for a moment, and he figures maybe it's somebody's car alarm or a store alarm that went off, and he starts to cross. The truck that was parked right to his right at the crosswalk jams on its brakes. It was in the process of backing up. The driver gets out and says, "What are you, crazy? I almost ran you over. Didn't you hear the beeping?" The guy thinks for a moment, and he says, "You know, I heard the beeping, but I didn't understand what it was for." Shofar is a sound that you can hear unless you're deaf, but that does not necessarily mean that you understand the meaning of the shofar and the message of the shofar. It's not enough to hear it, you have to understand it, and you have to know what the shofar is teaching us. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll do that as we get closer to Rosh Hashanah. This, I believe, is the interpretation of the verse, Ashrei Ha'am, fortunate and happy is the people, Yod'ei Teruah, who know the sound of the shofar. Not who hear the shofar, but who know the sound of the shofar. Let's leave it at that, and as I said, closer to Rosh Hashanah, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, will talk more about shofar. But let's get into Shoftim v'Shoterim. And just to give a quick overview, a fairly hefty portion of the Sedra deals with authority. It starts out with the authority of the courts, the court of three for monetary matters, the courts of 23 for capital cases and corporal cases, and the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin of 71, for relatively few trials and cases, more as a legislative body on presenting, transmitting, interpreting, and legislating oral law and rabbinic law. So that's the domain of the Sanhedrin and the court system. You then have a king, Melech, and whether that's a good thing or not a good thing, and the motives of asking for it were questioned by Shmuel HaNavi the first time the people asked for it. The bottom line is, there is a mitzvah to have a king, and there are many mitzvot related to the king in an attempt to rein in his power and keep it constructive rather than potentially destructive. You have the authority of the Navi, the prophet, and that's an issue also, and it's discussed in Shoftim and in other places in the Torah as well. So you have the power of the court and rabbinic authority. you have the king, you have the Navi. Three very significant positions of authority. Let me start by focusing on the concept of rabbinic law. Rabbinic law officially were pronouncements of the Sanhedrin, but we'll flesh out some of the details in a moment. Let's put it like this. The Torah says that the Jewish people have to fast on Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the month of Tishrei. Not discussing any of the details about the person who is ill and can't fast. That's all built in to the halacha. But basically, the Torah forbids us to eat or drink on the 10th of Tishrei. Come the rabbis, and they forbid us to eat and drink on the 9th of Av, the 17th of Tammuz, the 3rd of Tishrei, and the 10th of Tevet, and Erev Purim, the day before Purim. We know that as Ta'anit Esther. Five fast days of rabbinic origin, which means the Torah said, here's one day of the year you shall not eat or drink, and the rabbi said, here are five more. The Torah says that we usher Shabbat in with Kiddush, words of Kiddush, and we usher it out with words of Havdalah. Come the rabbis and say, not only are you going to usher Shabbat in with words, but you will take a cup of wine, fill it, and recite the Kiddush, specifically with wine, at the dinner table. And Havdalah has a whole ceremony. And in addition, as Shabbat, right before it starts, you will light candles in your house. Rabbinic law. The Torah says when you eat a full, satisfying meal, you have to bless God with Birkat HaMazon. The rabbis say, even if you don't have a full, satisfying meal, if you ate bread, then you have to say Birkat HaMazon, and if you had cake or crackers or cookies, you have to pasta, you have to say an Al HaMichya, and if you had grapes and or figs or dates, you have to say and Al Ha'etz, and if you had wine, you have this bracha after it, and not only that, but you have a slew of brachot before eating the different kinds of foods. Rabbinic law. And they went even further, and they said before you have a meal with bread, you have to wash your hands ritually for Hamotzi, Netilat Yadayim, and then you'll be allowed to continue. Rabbinic law. Now, we had already in Parshat Vo'etchanan and again in Re'eh a prohibition of adding to the Torah. Not allowed to add to the Torah, not allowed to detract or subtract from the Torah. And it has various meanings, some of which we'll explain in a moment. So, what did our sages do? Did they add to the Torah the mitzvah of lighting Hanukkah candles, reading Megillat Esther, washing Netilat Yadayim, saying Hallel on special occasions, making brachot, and a whole variety of other things which they legislated? Is that not adding to the laws of the Torah? And it goes for prohibitions as well. Prohibited to prune a rose bush on Shabbat. You have roses growing out in your garden, and you see a couple of dead leaves. You can't pinch them off on Shabbat. That is one of the 39 categories of forbidden malacha on Shabbat. It's related to zorea, planting. It helps the growth of a plant. Can you do that in your house in a plant that is growing in a closed-bottom flower pot? The answer is, no, you may not, but not by rabbinic, by Torah law, but by rabbinic law. Torah forbids the eating of mixtures of milk and meat that were cooked together. The rabbis forbid eating of mixtures of milk and meat, even if they weren't cooked together. The Torah forbids the meat of cow, goat, and sheep to be cooked with milk in order to make it forbidden. The rabbis added to that list the deer and the antelope and fowl, chicken, turkey, etc. Rabbinic law prohibiting extra things and requiring extra things. So the answer to all of this is that our sages were entrusted by the Torah to legislate when they saw fit and require us by law of Torah to listen to that which the sages command us and prohibit us from veering from what they say, neither to the right nor to the left. In other words, among the 613 mitzvot in the Torah are two, a positive and a prohibition, that deal with our requirement to abide by rabbinic law. We still have the question of Bal Tosif, not adding to the Torah. And a major part of the answer to that problem is that when the sages, using the authority given to them by the Torah, do legislate something, they are clear to say to us, this is a rabbinic command. They are in charge through the generations to distinguish for us what is Torah law and what is rabbinic law. Once they say, the Torah forbids you to eat and drink on Yom Kippur, we, by the authority invested in us, impose five other fast days, then by clarifying that this is from the rabbis, they are not in violation of adding to the Torah. Furthermore, they built in to rabbinic law more leniencies than exist with Torah law. You can violate rabbinic law easier than you can a Torah law. Example of keeping Shabbat. The only thing that the Torah allows it, Shabbat, to be violated is for a life-threatening situation known as pikuach nefesh. Short of that, you're not allowed to violate any of the prohibitions of the Torah for Shabbat. When a violation would not be against the Torah, but against rabbinic law, which was set up to protect the laws of the Torah, then they, the rabbis, have the authority to say, we will allow you to do this rabbinic violation, which according to the Torah you'd be allowed to do anyway, and since we said, no, you can't, we say that for the care of the elderly or the infirm or infants, certain cases, you may do this. They do not have the authority to permit violation on a Torah level for other than what is Torah law, which is the pikuach nefesh situation. There are other examples of different ways we view rabbinic law and Torah law to the point where we are not concerned with possible violation of Bal Tosif, adding to the Torah, because it is clear that we're dealing with rabbinic law. And, as Torah-observant Jews, we should be totally committed to the full package deal. What is written in the Torah itself, in the words, what is taught to us as Torah, known as Torah Sheba'al Peh, oral law, and rabbinic law and time-honored custom and strict measures that have been accepted by the society to be followed as well. To be sure, we don't have the time to go into all of the details, but there are very significant differences between all of the things, among all of the things that I just said, and I still say that the commitment of a Jew must be to the whole package deal. A Jew can't say, well, I'm not that religious, I only do what the Torah says, but not what the rabbis say. The problem with that is that the Torah says that you have to listen to the rabbis. So every rabbinic law, in essence, is also a Torah law. But not quite. And the not quite is important because of Baal Tosif, prohibition of adding to the Torah. So it stays one notch below the authority of Torah law, but it may not be carelessly tossed aside. And that's a topic by itself. Now I want to introduce a new idea here. Not new, but point out something. The source of the mitzvot to listen to our sages and not to disregard what they teach are the words ta'aseh, thou shalt do. The whole part is al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, according to the teaching that they will teach you and according to the judgment that they will say to you, shall you do. Ta'aseh. You shall not deviate from the word lo tasur min hadavar that they will tell you right or left. So let's focus on lo tasur. Lo tasur is the prohibition, the isur, of disregarding rabbinic law. It could mean something like, I don't light Shabbos candles because it's only rabbinic law. That would be a clear violation of lo tasur. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shofetim. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shofetim. The next, a little bit more than half a minute, was already recorded, and I just cut it off the end of the first half and put it at the beginning of the second half, and then we'll pick it up from there. It's also subtle in, well, I'm not that strict about that because that's rabbinic law. Doesn't work like that. If rabbinic law says that after chicken you have to wait 6 hours, if that's your community's custom for regular meat, even after chicken, then that's what you have to wait. You can't say, okay, after beef I wait 6 hours, but after chicken I only wait 2 hours, because it's only rabbinic. You have to follow the guidelines set down by our sages. All right, but that's one thing. Now follow this. After the verse that ended with V'lo tasur min hadavar asher yagidu lecha yamin u'smol, it continues, V'ha'ish asher yaseh v'zadon, and the man who will act with willfulness, not listening to the Kohen who stands there to serve Hashem your God, or to the judge, that man shall die, and you shall destroy the evil from among Israel. What is the Torah talking about? The Torah just said that you have to follow rabbinic law, and you can't veer from it, deviate from it, neither to the right nor to the left. Then it continues that a person who does that is liable to a death penalty. Well, first of all, be calm in knowing that violating rabbinic law, as much as I spoke against it just before, is not a capital offense. Yet the Torah says that there is an ish, a man, who can be subjected to a death penalty for defying rabbinic law. That man is not you or me. That man, in the time of Sanhedrin, is a Torah scholar with smicha, with recognized authority to issue halachic rulings, could be a member of the Sanhedrin or a member of the smaller Sanhedrins, and he issues a ruling that goes against the Sanhedrin. It is possible. It's very complicated here, but we're not talking about any ruling of the Sanhedrin. We're talking about specifically a ruling the violation of which there is a capital issue, a death penalty issue, and he defies the Sanhedrin, this scholar and recognized authority, and Paskins issues a ruling against the Sanhedrin. He could be brought up on charges to the small Sanhedrin of his town, 23 judges, and after hearing witnesses, if they determine that he is in violation of velo tasur, then, not velo, lo tasur, then that Sanhedrin issues him a warning that he has to cease and desist. If he continues, they bring him up on charges to a court in Yerushalayim, and then it continues another process and another step, and eventually it gets to the great Sanhedrin. This is one of their jurisdictions to try a Zakein Mamre, which is what it's called. And the ultimate issue can end up with a capital offense and execution. This is an example of what I call a double mitzvah. One phrase in the Torah, here, lo tasur, which in essence comes out with two different prohibitions. In this case, it's one for everybody, and in the other case, it's one specifically for the Zakein Mamre. There are different examples in the Torah of mitzvot, not that many, I think, but there are some, which teach us two different things. And here, the two different things are so startlingly different that it gives you pause for thought. In other words, you say, we don't have a Sanhedrin today. We don't have the people of that level of authority. And I certainly am not that person, even if we had a Sanhedrin. And yet, if I defy rabbinic law, I am in violation of not only the rabbinic law that I defy, but also of lo tasur. And it's, as I say, nowhere near a death penalty, but the fact that there is a partner mitzvah that comes from the same words, albeit the continuation of the next pasuk, gives me pause to think, should give all of us pause to think, of the seriousness that the Torah was giving to the concept of rabbinic law. That's my point. In other words, not only are we required to follow rabbinic law by Torah law, but there is a unusual, unique kind of situation that could possibly lead to a death penalty. That's got to impress us, even though we're nowhere near the death penalty. Don't do that on Shabbat. It's not really Asur. Yes, it really is Asur. Where does it say in the Torah? It doesn't say in the Torah, but it is legislated by the sages, and it's in Shulchan Aruch. And there, we're not supposed to do it. So you don't wave it off. Not talking about threatening someone with a death penalty. I'm just talking about the seriousness of rabbinic law is emphasized by the other part of this double mitzvah, the unique case of the Zakein Mamre with all of its details. Okay, I think enough of that for now. Before we look at another topic in Shofetim, I want to play a track from a wonderful album called Nostalgia, Moishe Mendelwitz, and it has a lot of old songs. This clip that I have here is from a medley. It's one part of that medley called Pathways, and the song comes from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, Li David, Hashem Ori V'Yishi. Minhag is to say it morning and afternoon, or morning and evening, after Shacharit and after Mincha, or after Shacharit and after Ma'ariv, depending on your Minhag and your Nusach, during the month of Elul and the major part of Tishrei until Hoshana Rabbah. And the piece that you're going to hear is based on the words towards the end, Horeini Hashem, teach me your way, Hashem, and lead me on a level path because of my oppressors. Lule Hamanti, were it not for my faith that I shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. And then it finishes not from this song, but Kaveh El Hashem, Chazak V'Ameitz Libecha V'Kaveh El Hashem. But these two psukim, Horeini Hashem and Lule Hemanti, beautiful song, and I'd like you to listen to it to keep you in the Elul mood and mode, and then we will talk more about Shoftim.
Horeini Hashem, Darkecha.
Okay, Horeini Hashem. I believe that it is the whole business of authority, the authority of rabbinic law, of the prophet, of the king, all evolved, I guess that's maybe not the best word to use, but sort of comes from what happened at Revelation at Sinai. The people were awestruck by the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the shofar ever increasing and the mountain smoking and with fire and the voice of God, to the point where they stood at a distance and said to their leader Moshe Rabbeinu, please, we don't want to hear God's voice directly anymore because we're afraid we will die. And God agreed to that on the condition that they listen to a prophet who speaks in his name, that they shun a false prophet who speaks in the name of an idolatry or does not speak in the true name of God, that they accept the authority of not only rabbinic law, but the oral law for which we depend on the sages throughout the generations to tell us what the Torah means in writing. even the simplest thing, Ba'erev tochlu matzot, in the evening of the 15th of Nisan, first night of Pesach at the Seder, you have to eat matzah. What's matzah? What's the recipe for matzah? What are the guidelines for matzah? All part of oral law and rabbinic legislation. There is nothing, almost nothing, that you could understand just from the words of the written Torah. You need explanation. And the Mishnah is the embodiment of the explanation of the oral law, and the Gemara is a commentary on Mishnah, and Rashi and Tosfot and many others are commentaries on the Gemara, and there is a chain of tradition that goes from Sinai all the way down to the authorities that we have in our own time. And this is because we said we don't want to hear God's voice directly. You, Moshe, and all of the Moshes throughout the generations, you tell us what God wants us to do, and we will do it. It doesn't mean that the people always complied, but that's the theory. It's a theory behind rabbinic law. It's a theory behind the prophecy. And without prophecy today, we rely heavily on the rabbinic and Talmudic scholars of our time, because that's what we have. Now, the Torah here, in getting into the topic of the prophet and the false prophet, this is not a simple thing. Because a person can be a very charismatic individual, a very persuasive speaker, and boom his voice to tell us what God told him to say to us, and he's either telling the truth or he's not telling the truth. And the Torah has to go and say, do not be afraid to challenge a false prophet, because the Torah recognizes that it's a scary thing. A lot of times the false prophets were saying things much more popular than the true prophets of God. But we are duty-bound to follow a prophet. Now, what about all kind of occult practices, black arts, in order to understand what God wants from us? Can't use them. Whether they're real or fake is not the issue. We are not allowed to rely on omens, and we're not allowed to rely on contact with the dead in a seance. We have to have a straightforward relationship with God. Tamim tihyeh im Hashem Elokecha. We have to be straightforward, simple, and innocent with God. And when he tells us, I will send a Navi, and that prophet will tell you what I want, then we have to listen to that prophet. We can challenge him, we can test him, but not overly so. And God even says in the Torah, you will sometimes have a person who prophesies in my name, but he says things that are not acceptable, and you should take it as a test of faith. Because no matter what he invokes to prove what he's saying, if he's saying something that changes the Torah, or he says something that is related to idolatry, then ipso facto he is a Navi Sheker, a false prophet, which, by the way, is another jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim, where it is a capital offense to be a false prophet. But for us, we have to realize that the authority that was represented by the prophets during the period of prophecy and by the Sanhedrin during the period of Sanhedrin, and to a different, not quite the same extent, the rabbinic authorities that we have today. When I was talking about Zakein Mamre, you have to realize that in the time of Sanhedrin, machloket, dispute, is not acceptable. If there is a dispute, it is judged by the Sanhedrin, and they proclaim the halacha is like A or B. and we have to follow that. Today, when someone says, well, my rabbi said it's okay to do so-and-so, and the other one says, well, my rabbi says you're not allowed to do it, that's a situation, unfortunate, because we don't have a Sanhedrin, but we have the guidelines of authority, even in those kind of cases, is if you ask a reputable Rav, a Shaila, you are duty-bound to follow that. And there are all kinds of things. You don't go against a whole community with a personal custom and a personal practice and a personal psak. Those are all the details. But the idea is that the Word of God should have, maybe, come from God himself. And when we panicked after the two opening statements of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, and thou shalt not be any other gods before me, we said we heard enough from God. You, Moshe, teach us the rest. And that requires us to accept the teaching of Moshe Rabbeinu as Torah law. We can't say the only thing that's from God is the first two commandments, the other 611 mitzvot Moshe Rabbeinu made up. No. Moshe Rabbeinu received them from God at Sinai and transmitted them to his generation and the next, and Yehoshua to the next, and the Chachamim, the Shoftim during their period, the Zakenim, and the Nevi'im, and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, and so on and so forth, till today with our Sheilot and Tshuvot, with our poskim, and with the various books of halacha to teach us how we are supposed to be proper Torah Jews. Here's another song from that same medley, this one also from Psalm 27, the famous verse, and I say famous because not only do we say it 100 times in this period of the year, but it's been made into a song by many different people in many different melodies and moods of the song. The words, Achat Sha'alti, one thing I ask, Me'et Hashem, one thing I ask of God, only this do I seek, to live in the house, capital H, of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and worship in his temple. Achat Sha'alti, Nostalgia Album by Moshe Mendelwitz.
Life so expensive.
On that note, Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea.